Morning, everybody. Those were wonderful hymns. Wonderful. So I've got a question for each of you. Think in your mind of the answer here. What would you say is the most famous Sunday school song? What do you think is the most famous Sunday school song? I would propose that it's Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. It seems like such a basic song. But how do we know that Jesus loves me? How do I know that Jesus loves me? That Jesus loves me personally? How do I know that from the Bible? Does it say that Jesus loves Luke Goff in the Bible? Does the Bible have your name in it? Does it say your name? Well, even if it did have my name, there's a problem with that. Because I've recently Googled my name. And do you know how many different people have my name, my same name? I found about 30 or more profiles, I couldn't believe it, of people with my name. So even if the Bible had my name in it, I still wouldn't know, if I were looking for a name, that Jesus loved me. So how do we know that Jesus loves me, that Jesus died for me, that Jesus died for me personally? Well, I thought about it. I thought, okay, what's the second most famous Sunday school song? What do you guys think might be the second most famous Sunday school song? Well, I have a guess on that. I don't know the answer to either of these, but I would propose that it's Jesus Loves the Little Children. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And then it goes on, Jesus died for all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world. So, that song, is that an accurate song? Did Jesus die for all the children of the world? Well, we're all children. We're somebody's child. We all were children. Did Jesus die for us? And how do we know that Jesus died for all the children, died for all of us? How does the Bible say that? And this is where I'd like to give a warning, because I believe there's a very common doctrine that's being taught, that's prevalent in the church today. And it's really rooted in a Greek deterministic philosophy that God loves some savingly and not others savingly. And this message is to refute that doctrine. I believe that there's preachers that have trouble preaching that Jesus loves you personally. And some may not say it, some may say it, but they have a tough time with it. And so I just want to refute that without getting into deep theological terms. I want to go through the reasons that you can know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus loves everyone. In Mark 16:15, it says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And so we just need to be on guard against a theology that minimizes the love of God. And I'm a simple guy, and I can't some of these deep theological terms. I don't know what they all mean, but I do know what the scripture says, and I want to share that. Now, before I get into those reasons, I think it's important to discuss that there's an inseparable link between the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that love is an action. Love isn't just a feeling. Love takes action when it's needed. And we remember in the Old Testament about Solomon's wisdom and how he was, two women were arguing over whose son this boy was, and Solomon said, "Give me a sword, and I'll divide the son in two, and you can each have, you know, half of this son." And the mom whose son it truly was said, "Give the other woman the child." She took action and stopped that from happening because of her love for her son. So there we saw sacrifice. She sacrificed her son so that her son could live. We see with our Father in heaven how he sacrificed his son so that we might live. And so we see that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is the pinnacle act of love of the Father. So how do we know that Jesus loves me, that Jesus loves you, that Jesus loves everyone? Well, my reason number one is the character of God. The character of God. We read in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. God is love. And we think about some of his other characteristics. You know, the Bible says that God's omnipotent, that he's all powerful, but it doesn't say he's omnipotence. It says that God is omniscient, he's all knowing. It says God is sovereign, but it doesn't say God is sovereignty. But here we see that God is love in 1 John. We read this morning in the breaking of bread, it was read that concerning the gifts and the ministry and such, well, the greatest of these attributes was love. And God wants to see love in believers. He wants to see love overarchingly expressed in believers. Well, how much more is that in his personage? There's an overarching element of the characteristic of love in God. And we need to always keep that in mind. Last year, our family went with the DeFreeses to the Pacific Science Center. And one of the favorite kind of experiences there was were these mirrors, and the kids kind of hung out by these mirrors that gave them distorted views, or took one half of them and duplicated it the other half. And I know some of you have been to some of those fun houses with the mirrors and such, that, you know, instead of, you know, 5 feet high and 1 foot wide, you're 5 feet wide and 1 foot high. You know, that's something that I thought of concerning how we perceive the character of God. It's important to have balance and a right understanding of the character of who God is, and have a right understanding specifically of his love for us. We must not have an imbalanced view of his love. And that's one of the ones that can be most easily warped. I know that sometimes I have found myself to feel more loving than God. Have you ever felt that way? Like, you know, I love this person. I want them saved. Why aren't they getting saved? Why isn't God doing something? And, you know, over the years, it's become clear to me that was something to be repentant of, to realize that I was not appreciating the love of God to the extent that I ought to, and that I can't fathom the love of God that he has for each one. So if you find yourself having to defend God's lack of love for one reason or another, then you probably have a distorted view of God's love. God's love is unconditional. And we read in Scripture that the Lord casts a negative light on families where they showed favoritism, We see that in the patriarchs and their families and the destruction and hardship that that caused, that favoritism in those families. But the Lord loves everyone. He loves them unconditionally, and he loves them infinitely. We know that he loves them infinitely because he's given his Son, who has infinite worth, infinite value. He's given him for us. So reason number one is the character of who God is. And reason number two is that God loves sinners. God loves sinners. I love the verse in Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's me. You know, that is me right there. And I love that verse. It was one of the first things I knew before I knew the Lord, was being convicted by Scripture that I was a sinner and that I was on my way to hell. And it was verses like that that gave me hope. Verses like, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you." And verses like, "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So if you know that you're a sinner, then you know that Christ died for you, that Christ loves you and gave himself for you. A couple verses later in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then there's an illustration. Maybe we can look this one up in Mark chapter 10. I think it's important to see this in Mark 10. Mark 10:21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." So here we see the Lord Jesus' love demonstrated clearly for someone who was lost. And the Lord Jesus reached out to him. We see that his love for us is not dependent on our love for him. It says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Jesus, beholding him, loved him. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." A famous one in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So even while we're turned our own way, the Lord Jesus died for us. And so this death of the Lord Jesus for the ungodly proves that Jesus loves me and you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all once lost sinners. And so we must not allow ourselves to have a distorted view of God's love for the lost. God loves every lost sinner. My reason number three is, or are, the all and the any and the every verses that we see in Scripture. Now, this past week was Valentine's Day, and I know in public schools, the kids do a lot of Valentine cards, but they have these policies where if you're going to bring Valentine's cards and some Valentine treats, you got to bring it for the whole class. You got to bring it for everybody. And they do that with with birthday parties. If you're inviting somebody to a birthday party, you're not supposed to do it in class, or you need to invite everybody to your birthday party. I'm kind of insensitive on that whole thing, but here the Lord Jesus is sensitive and caring and unconditionally loving towards every person of his creation. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we're all very familiar with some of that famous passage, but it references back to Numbers 21, when Moses lifted up the serpent. And I'm just going to read some of that in Numbers 21, 5, starting verse 5. It says, "The people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.' The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord. And you, intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." So we see that anyone and everyone was invited to look and live. And so it's bad theology that wants to remove these any and all and every terms out of these scriptures. I was recently at a large church singing a hymn, "To God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. But instead of all may go in, it was that we may go in." That hymn had been altered because of this theology. But the Bible clearly teaches that all may go in. 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Psalm 145, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Does all mean all? Does all mean all? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God does not care for all people. Nowhere does it say that God doesn't want everyone to be saved. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 2:9. We share it quite frequently, but not in this context. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Does every man mean every man? Romans 11:32, "For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all." So we need to be careful not to have a distorted view of these verses. Reason number 4 would be my whosoever and my whoever in anyone verses. Whosoever always means whoever or whatever person. It appears 183 times in scriptures. And it always means everyone without exception. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. There's a song that I sang growing up, a hymn. I don't know if it's in our hymn books, but it's by Eliza Hewitt. And it goes, that grand word whosoever is ringing through my soul. Whosoever will may come. In rivers of salvation, the living waters roll. Whosoever will may come. Oh, that whosoever will may come. The Savior's invitation is freely sounding still. Whosoever will may come. So my reason number five are these invitation verses that we come across in scriptures. And I just have listed a few of them. There's several throughout the scriptures. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. In Matthew 11:28, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. So it's important to remember that everyone is invited. We can't have a distorted view of God's invitation to all. My reason number six are the world verses. John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then again in 1 John, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. And finally, in 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. My reason number seven, and I don't go into much detail about this one, but because I think it's probably a message unto itself, but we kind of heard a little bit about it in the breaking of bread, that Jesus didn't just die for sins. Jesus died for sin. Jesus died for sin. He died to reconcile the world unto himself. And we heard this morning about the child that will be around a hole with a snake in it and be safe because the Lord is going to renew the earth. The Lord's going to bring about where sin is cast away from the world. And he died to accomplish not just the salvation of man, but the salvation of the whole world. So if God loves every man, and Jesus Christ died for every man, There's a question we need to ask. Why aren't all saved? Why isn't everybody saved? Why doesn't everybody receive that benefit if Christ died for everyone? Well, the Lord's made it so it all hinges on belief. God doesn't want a mechanical relationship with us. He doesn't want to force himself upon us. God wants a two-way relationship. We read that throughout Scripture. We see the verses that talk about him knocking, like we talked about. The invitation verses, the way that the Lord draws and woos. The Lord wants all to be saved. But it must be received. The gift must be received. It must be believed upon. And so this great gift that the Lord accomplished can be to anybody in this world. All that needs to be done is it just needs to be received. Just a repentance of sin and a trusting that the Lord has done this for us. In 1 Timothy 4:10, interesting passage, says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. It's got the power to save everyone, but it saves those who believe. 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So here we see the Lord bought these people, but they denied the Lord that bought them and received destruction. So why is a person condemned? What causes a person to go to hell? Is it their sins? To some extent. But John 3:18 is a very interesting verse. We read John 3:16 a lot, but John 3:18 says, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He's condemned because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." And so, when a person finds themselves in a lost eternity, when a person goes to hell and they're separated from God eternally, they will find that they only have themselves to blame for not receiving the love of God, who loved them and bought them, who gave himself for them. But they rejected the Lord Jesus. They rejected the Lord that bought them. And so what kind of a reaction should this have, these scriptures, in the love of God for everyone, for every man, for you, for me? What kind of a response should that bring to us? What kind of a response should believers have? You know, Proverbs 24, verse 11, it says, Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? What a great responsibility we have as believers, seeing that the Lord Jesus died for everyone. What a great responsibility we have as those that are to take the good news to the world and let people know about the love that Jesus has for each one, the love of the Father in giving the Son. We should not think, this person's gone over the deep end. There's no hope for them. That's not true. We know that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for this person personally. We know that from Scripture. It's abundant. There's hundreds of scriptures that point to the Lord's love for each and every one. And so his love can't be overstated. His love can't be overappreciated. And it's something for us to be on guard against, that we don't have a distorted view of who God is. And so those two Sunday school songs that we started off with, and I'm going to be ending very early here. Hope you don't mind that. But Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He tells it over and over again in Scripture. He invites us over and over again in Scripture. And again, that second song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And we can just sing those songs with confidence, resting on the Scripture and these texts. And to be on guard as a flock, we all need to be on guard against anything that would diminish the love of God and his love for each and every one. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you and just grateful for this time this morning to remember the Lord Jesus, to remember the link between your love and what Jesus did for us that's inseparable. It's your demonstration of love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We heard this morning about there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, because Jesus is the Savior of all, but it's only effective to those that believe, Lord. And we just pray for the lost around us. We pray for those in the community here in Seattle that don't know the Lord Jesus. It's a tough area to be, Lord. There's so much against the Scripture around us. So many that would belittle the cross of Jesus. And yet, Lord, you love each and every one here in Seattle. Lord, help us to have a heart like you. Help us to be more loving. Help us to be more tender and more kind and more gentle. And help us to express your love for others. And Lord, we just give thanks for the Holy Scriptures that declare your love for each and every one, for me and you and everyone here. Lord, your love is just beyond what we can fathom. Help us not to have a distorted view of that, like a mirror in a funhouse, Lord, to have an imbalanced view, overemphasizing other characteristics, whereas you have spoken your love through Jesus Christ. And so we just give thanks for him and just pray for our neighbors, Lord. We pray for their salvation. We pray that you might use our assembly to be a light. And so we just commit that to your care. We pray for the ministries that are already being done, and the efforts that are already being made in outreach. We give thanks for the Awana and the other various groups, for the camps and the Sunday schools and different ways that the gospel is getting out. And we just pray that we might have a, a mind to continue that work and to get your word out, and that the gospel would go forward in Seattle. And so we just commit that into your hands, trusting in you, as you are the good shepherd and the one who watches over the flock. And so we just pray for your leadership upon us and your guidance by the power of your Spirit as to how we would go about our way. And so we just commit all these things to your care, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.